spent some time with you going over Paul's five visits to Jerusalem. And I know some of you thought, well, what are you trying to do? Bore us to death? I did that on purpose, and I know it was sort of seems like it's immaterial that whether Paul visited Jerusalem four times or five times or whether he visited him 20 times, it really doesn't matter. But there is a reason that I went over that with you, and it's because there is a major debate among Bible scholars, and if you pick up a commentary and read, you're going to find some of them will hold that there was this visit to Jerusalem was the Jerusalem Council visit, and there are others who will hold, no, it's the famine visit that we looked at from Acts chapter 11. I hold to the Acts chapter 11, the second visit that Paul made to Jerusalem was the famine visit. You might debate that, but I think there are reasons for that. You'll see those reasons as we go down through this chapter. If you believe that it was the Jerusalem Council visit, then you have to answer the question of why was there such a debate between Peter and Paul in Antioch when Paul came to Antioch? Why wasn't this issue settled with Peter already? And why was Barnabas caught up in this? Because if they had gone to Jerusalem, that issue was all settled. And so it sort of opens the door. It lays the foundation, I believe, for the Jerusalem Council. If this is only the second visit and the Jerusalem Council is the third visit, you understand that Paul's missionary journey, his first missionary journey, which began in Acts chapter 13, there were a lot of Gentiles who were saved. That's basically where he went to, the Gentiles. And so the issue of Gentiles coming into the church really began to grow. There had been Gentiles in the church very shortly after the church began in Acts chapter 2. They were scattered because of Paul's or Saul's persecution, and they went out and they preached to the Gentiles, and some Gentiles were saved. But now the issue, if I understand it correctly, and if this is only the second visit, the Jerusalem Council then was necessary after Paul's return, because there were so many Gentiles coming into the church. And then, you know, with one or two, it didn't matter too much. But now you got an influx of them. I mean, they're coming in. I mean, Paul is preaching this gospel to the Gentiles, and many of them are saved. And so the issue now begins to grow. And you almost feel it as you go through the book as it grows. And when you read the book of Acts, and the Jerusalem Council has to be brought together. The leaders at Jerusalem have to meet. And Paul has to meet with him. And so he goes down to Jerusalem and they settle this issue once and for all. Does a man, any man, a Gentile, have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? Absolutely not. They're not under any obligation of the law. If that's true, and the Jerusalem Council already took place before Galatians chapter 2, why the debate between Peter and Paul? You follow me? So I did that on purpose, and I didn't want to bore you a lot, but I thought it was necessary so that I could set the foundation for the rest of this chapter. Again, after the first meeting, you know, it was necessary for them to get together, and they did that. Again, as I mentioned last week, even at the Jerusalem Council, there are a lot of issues with Paul and the leaders at Jerusalem. They still looked at, when they went on their first missionary journey, it was Barnabas and Saul. And you remember I went through some passages and I showed you that his name was changed on that first missionary journey. When they went to the island of Cyprus, almost immediately he became Paul. And when he came back to Jerusalem, they still were referring to him as Saul. And that will change, but it was a very slow change. In Acts 15, verse 25, we're looking at his defense here. We don't have to go. But Acts 15:25 says, "It seemed good to us being assembled." This is at the end of the Jerusalem Council. "It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." So Paul's still in second. He's still on second base in Jerusalem. He still hasn't hit the home run yet. He hasn't still gotten their confidence, you know. He's still playing second fiddle to Barnabas. Out in the rest of the world, it's Paul and Barnabas. And Paul is the main one. He is the spokesman. He is the one whom God gave revelation of this gospel of grace. And so he stands out far greater than Paul. Than Barnabas. But in Jerusalem, we still have some question about Paul. And so he takes second fiddle, at least in Acts chapter 15, verse 26. So let's go into verse 1, shall we? We didn't spend much time, but then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. The 14 years is after his first visit. You remember his first visit, he went, and they were all afraid of him, but Barnabas took him and introduced him to Peter and to James, the Lord's brother. We discussed that earlier. After 14 years. Now, most of those 14 years, if you follow Paul, after he left Jerusalem the first time, on his first visit, he went north. He went up through there, preached in Judea and up into Syria and then over to his hometown in Cilicia. And for almost 14 years, he was up there in that area. 13 of those years, or 12 or 13 of those years, he spent in Tarsus. And I have in the back of my mind, this was all training for the Apostle Paul. I can't impress upon you the fact that it takes time in the Christian faith to grow. You don't automatically become a mature believer overnight. And God takes the time to prepare you for the ministry that He has for you. It may be 5 years, it may be 14 years, it may be 20 years, it may be 40 years, it may be 50 years, it may be 80 years. It may be 160 years, if I remember. How long did it take Moses to get ready? Long time, right? Long time. And so God is preparing you for what He has in store for you in the next years of your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. Age has nothing to do with it. I told you there's no retirement in the church. I mean, well, you may move on to something else. I don't see myself as retiring. If you see fit to get rid of me, I'll be doing something else. The Lord will prepare me for something else. But as long as I'm in this body, He has purpose for me. And that's the same thing is true with you. And I want to impress that upon you. You are not just sitting around learning. You're learning for purpose. There's reason for this. There's reason for this. And so, as Paul is being prepared in those years while he's up in Tarsus, and finally Barnabas goes up and finds him and brings him back to Antioch, and they have a ministry there for about a year. And then you go back to the first visit, and then the second visit, and they go back to Jerusalem with a gift that the church has taken up because Agabus came and prophesied of a famine that was going to go on in the land. And so the church in Antioch took up a gift for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, why would that be? Why would they have to take up a gift for the saints in Jerusalem? And you remember they sold their property and they gave it to the apostles and they distributed to everyone. And finally they ran out of money. All the rich people gave their money up. Now they're all poor. And so they have to take up a collection. Paul remembers that in all of his missionary journeys. He remembers the poor saints back in Jerusalem, and he takes up a collection for them. But that began very early in the church. 14 years, 15 years, maybe 20 years after Christ's resurrection. And now they're known as the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, he went up again. And he went up. You notice that he wasn't... this was on his own initiative. It was voluntary. He went up to Jerusalem. He wasn't called. He wasn't forced by the apostles to come up. And you know, Paul wasn't, there wasn't a message come to Paul saying, listen, we hear you're preaching this gospel of grace to the Gentile. We want you to come down here and we want to straighten you out. That was not the case. Paul went up under his own initiative for the second visit. So he's not forced to do this. There's no summons of the church leaders in Jerusalem. He went up because the believers in Antioch took up an offering. And God gave him a revelation. Whether it was through Agabus or not, I don't know. I don't know why he went up, but he went up by revelation. We'll look at that in just a moment. And he took Titus with him. And that's an interesting thing, because Titus was a Gentile. Now remember, there are not a lot of Gentiles in the church. And those that are the Gentiles are outside of Jerusalem. They really haven't come into contact with very many Gentiles, if any at all. And so Paul takes Titus, and I don't know whether this was by revelation or not, but he takes Titus and he wants to introduce them to the apostles and leaders of Jerusalem. You know, Gentiles don't bite. You know, I mean, you would think that they were diseased with something, and if it come in contact with them, they'd catch this terrible disease. Well, that wasn't the case at all. So Barnabas and Paul go back to Jerusalem for a visit. And I'd like to say a few words about Barnabas. And I want you to notice something as I go through this, and I'll tell you what I want you to notice. I want you to notice his gift. Barnabas's gift was the gift of exhortation or encouragement. And I want you to see how God used that gift over a long period of time in the lives of other people. And I want you to know that God gave you a gift. And God uses it over a period of time to deal with other people and how it works in the lives of other people. So as I go through Barnabas's life, I want you to just to notice a little bit of Barnabas and how his gift was used and how valuable that gift was in the lives of many, many people. His story begins back in Acts chapter 4. So if you want to turn back to Acts chapter 4, we'll look at just a couple of verses, 36 and 37. In verse 36 it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted as son of exhortation, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, unbeknownst to Barnabas, although he was called the son of exhortation or the son of encouragement, here he did a little deed. Maybe not little, but he had property. And I mentioned to you before that Levites were not supposed to own property, but he owned property. And he sold it. And he brought it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And all of a sudden, that little gesture on Barnabas' part became an encouragement to the rest of the believers. He brought the money, and he became such an encouragement that they changed his name. Jonamus, Barnabas, son of consolation. The word is paraklesis, and it means that which encourages or comforts. It brings consolation to people. And so immediately this gift that God had given him becomes evident in his life. The church has begun. Barnabas comes into the church and God has given him a gift. And immediately that gift becomes evident to other people. Do you remember I told you, if you don't know your gift, there's a couple of ways to learn your gift. You have a spiritual gift that has been given to you. You have to try it. Yeah, you have to do something in order to discover the gift that God has given you. Barnabas sold his property, brought the money, and all of a sudden, the other people recognize in Barnabas the gift of exhortation. And when you begin to use the gift that God, and I don't know how it's going to happen, it may be in some minor thing that you do, and someone might recognize in you the gift that God has given you. And all of a sudden, Barnabas really understands this. The people in Barnabas' life begin to understand this. And he begins to use his gift. You might later on in Acts chapter 9, if you want to turn over there, he became an encouragement to Saul. So when everyone else was afraid of him, guess who took his side? It was Barnabas. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, at least the first part of 27 says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself. He wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him." See? Here was just this little act. Can you imagine how Paul felt when there was someone that accepted him? When someone comes into this church, and you reach out to them and you accept them. You know how it makes them feel? And we have had people come to this church and say, "This is the friendliest church we've ever been in." And it's just these little things. And the little thing that Barnabas did was an encouragement to Saul. He was still wet behind the ears. You know what I mean? I mean, he was saved. He went to Desert Arabia. He goes back, threatening his life. He goes to Jerusalem, and Barnabas takes him by the side as an encouragement to him. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 23. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Grecians, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. And now let's notice this next thing. And he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord and with all their hearts. That little gift begins to multiply. You know, it's individual types of things. It's little things that he did, and then he takes someone to the side and encourages them. And then now it's spreading out. He's encouraging the churches in Antioch. To stand fast in the Lord, to stick with him. See, he lived up to his name. We turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. You remember now, Saul's been up there for about 14 years. Maybe 13 or so. And Barnabas remembers him. And being the kind of man he was and needing some... realizing that Saul also had a gift, he goes up and he went and found him and he brought him back. He brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So here he is taking this young man, Saul, and encouraging him, bringing him back to Jerusalem. And now they, two of them are ministering together. You think that wasn't an encouragement to Saul? Saul's been by himself for almost 14 years. And now he has this sidekick, the one who introduced him years before to Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, now is encouraging him again and ministering with him. And he's right beside him, an encouragement, an exhortation. In chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Acts, you remember this is the Paul's missionary, first missionary journey. He and Barnabas take off on this missionary journey, and the issue of how a Gentile saved became a real issue. It became forefront in the church at Jerusalem, and thus it led to the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Remember when the Jerusalem Council met, they came to a conclusion that it's not necessary for the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses and to be circumcised, but there were certain things that they had to do. And we read that last week. I'm not going to go back over it. But when they wrote this letter, they decided what they'd do is they'd send Silas and Judas with this letter to the churches that were established. And Paul and Barnabas went with them up to Antioch. But here they are. They're taking this letter and they're going up to Antioch. And in verse 15, chapter 15 of the book of Acts, verses 33 to 40. You want to look at that with me? After spending some time there, they, that is Judas and Silas, were sent off by the brethren with the blessings of peace to return to those who had sent them. That was the apostles back in Jerusalem. So they sent Silas and Judas back to Jerusalem. Silas doesn't go. We will see that in just a moment. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they had many others, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God, word of the Lord. Sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers to all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they're doing." So Paul's idea is, let's go back, let's go over to the island of Cyprus and visit the saints there, and then go up to Asia Minor and visit the churches, Iconium, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and see how the saints are doing and encourage them. And I'm sure Barnabas was all for that. I mean, he's got this gift, you know what I mean? And he's ready to use it. But, there's a big but here. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. This is John Mark. But Paul did not think it wise to take him. Now, why didn't Paul think it was wise to take him? Well, John Mark got discouraged on the first trip. And if you're going to do any encouragement, you don't take someone who has already been discouraged. You know what I mean? And so Paul says, I don't think we ought to take him. Because he left us the first time, and we're going back, and we're going to see how they're doing. And the saints say, well, John Mark left you, we can leave too. No, Paul doesn't want that. So he doesn't, they get in an argument over this. And Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brethren to the grace of God. See, the church at Antioch thought Paul was doing the right thing. And this division between the two, you'd think would be a bad thing. But Barnabas, being the encourager and exhorter, took John Mark with him. And John became a strong believer. As a matter of fact, you have the Gospel of John, which was written by John Mark. I mean, he became quite a believer in the Lord Jesus, very strong in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, if you want to look at that, you're probably familiar with this. But Paul is writing, and these are in the later days. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, that is John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Well, here was John Mark who was unuseful. Paul didn't want to take him with him. Now, he's with the encourager, the exhorter. And what does he do? He's encouraging John Mark. And he's building him up in the faith. And he becomes useful. You see how important your gift is to the church? Do you see that? You don't think you're doing much, but and John Mark, Barnabas didn't think much about it either. I mean, he did what came natural to him. What gift God had given him. He didn't say, well, I'm gonna since I have the gift of exhortation, I'm gonna take John Mark with me. See, it was just natural in him. It flowed from him. And when God gives you that spiritual gift, it will begin to flow from you too. Try it. You may be surprised what God does through your life. You may not even know what He's doing now through your life. People will recognize it. Well, let's look at Titus. Just briefly look at Titus, because Titus is important too. Paul took this young Gentile to Jerusalem with him the first time. We don't hear much about him for a long time. But Titus became a real asset to Paul in his ministry. So, first of all, I want you to notice that Titus was led to the Lord by Paul. And Paul recognized Titus as his own son in the Lord. Will you turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 4? Titus chapter 1, verse 4 with me. Quickly, we'll go through this. He writes to Titus in this book. This is Paul writing to Titus. He said, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. My true son in our common faith. As if he introduced Titus to the Lord. Remember, all the way back in his trip to the second trip to Jerusalem, he took Titus with him, young convert, a Gentile, but a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. 13 times. I'm just going to give you a few highlights. You can jot these down if you want to. You don't have to, but you'll begin to sense the relationship between Paul and Titus when you listen to these comments. There are just seven of them I want to give you right now. Just a few highlights. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 2:13, he calls him my brother. Not only is he son, but he's my brother. There's that close relationship that he has with him. In 2 Corinthians, and by the way, all these are found in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, He said, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. God comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul in his last stages of life, and Titus came, and what a great comfort it was to Paul. His son in the Lord, his brother in the Lord comes, and he's comforted by that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, he says, we were encouraged and delighted to see Titus. Encouraged and delighted to see Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 8, 6. We desired Titus, and he began and will finish in you the same grace. Paul said, I'm sending you Titus, and I want you to understand that he'll do what I did for you. I know Titus. He's my brother. He's my son in the Lord. I mean, he's been an encouragement to you. I know that he will do the same thing for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. God who put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. As Paul and Titus were together, and he realizes the heart that Titus has for the people at Corinth. And he writes to the Corinthians and tells them that. So you sense the relationship and the heart of this young man, Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. My partner and fellow helper concerning you. What a relationship. What a relationship. You can see Paul really held this young man in high esteem. He just wasn't the run of the mill. I mean, this was a young man that Paul could put his confidence in, knew who he was and what he could do, and he's sending him back to Corinth to minister to the people there. Now remember, in chapter 2, verse 1, Titus is just a new convert. I mean, he's young in the Lord. He's a Gentile. He's been saved under Paul's ministry, probably up in Antioch or maybe somewhere in Judea or up in Sicily or in Syria. And now he's come to visit. And it is recorded, Acts 11:30, when Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem, Titus is not mentioned. Titus is not mentioned. And I said, well, Titus went with him on that second journey. But when you go back to the event that took place in Acts chapter 11, that's when the gift was taken by the church in Antioch, send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem with the gift. Titus is not mentioned. That's why a lot of these commentators who believe that this second visit is the Jerusalem Council believe that Titus went with them for the Jerusalem Council. But remember one thing. Titus is not mentioned in Acts 15 either. So you've got a problem immediately. And again, the context of this is very important. So at this time, when Paul took him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, on the second visit, there are not many Gentiles have been saved. It's not a big deal. All Paul is doing is introducing him to this young Gentile who had become a believer, Paul's own son in the faith, this brother in the Lord. He wants to introduce him so they get a feel for these Gentiles coming into the church. That's all he wants to do. It's not a big doctrinal issue. And Paul's not going to make it a big doctrinal issue. Paul and Barnabas hadn't gone on their first missionary journey yet, so things are relatively quiet back in Jerusalem. Few Gentiles coming in, but not many. But after the first missionary journey, then it becomes a big deal. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians, who were Gentiles, it is important for them to see. Now, this is to see that when he went down to Jerusalem, he took a Gentile with him. And we're going to see the reaction that they had to Titus as we go down through this. But just keep that in mind. Taking Titus to Jerusalem was important for the Jewish believers, again, to personally be in contact with a Gentile believer, a man of faith. Titus was a man of faith. And this happened even before the first missionary journey. So, let's go to verse 2. Anybody have any questions? Anything you want to ask me? All right, Paul says, I went up by revelation. I went up by revelation. It was divinely revealed to the Apostle Paul that he should go to Jerusalem. Some commentators believe this revelation was given or came from Agabus, who predicted the famine. And so Paul went to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And Maybe that was all in that one revelation. I have my doubts about that because I went up by revelation, not through Agabus's revelation, but by his revelation. God simply gave him a revelation to go and possibly, maybe even to take Titus with him. I don't know if God revealed that to him, but he went up by revelation to Jerusalem. How this revelation came to him does not say. Possibly through Agabus. I'm not letting that out. But possibly through him. You remember in chapter 1, verse 23, the gospel of grace came by revelation to Paul. This was one revelation he received. Now he has a second revelation that he tells the people about. But you remember, Paul received a lot of revelations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't have this in there for you, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul had a lot of revelations. He had a revelation of the gospel of grace. He had a revelation to go up to Jerusalem. Whether to take Titus with him or not, I don't know, but he had a revelation. So these two revelations are mentioned in the book of Galatians, and yet there were abundance of revelations that came to him. So he went up because God directed him. See, he wasn't called to Jerusalem because he was preaching this gospel. And they were questioning him, that they were going to call him on the carpet and say, "What are you doing? Why are you preaching this gospel? You need to preach the law of Moses and you need to teach these Gentiles to be circumcised." That isn't why he went up. He went up by revelation. Paul's purpose at this point was to go to Jerusalem, where he was going to reveal the gospel of grace that he was preaching to the Gentiles in Sicily and in Antioch, and explain to the leaders how he got it and what it meant. He said that I communicated the gospel, the one I proclaimed among the Gentiles. That's why he went. He wanted to explain to them what this gospel was all about. And that's why he went up. He went up according to this, according to the revelation, to communicate the gospel. The word communicated here means to put up or to place before, to put up or to place before. In this case, Paul places before the leaders in Jerusalem the gospel that God had given him, this revelation that God had given him of the gospel of grace. Why are we spending so much time on this? Why do you think that Paul wrote this? I mean, he didn't have to write all this. I want to tell you something. The gospel of grace is the most important revelation that God has made to mankind. And you better know it. And you better know that it didn't come from men. It came directly from God. And Paul spends this much time on it. We can spend a little bit of time on it to look at this tremendous gospel that was revealed to Paul, this gospel of grace, that it is by grace and grace alone. It's by faith and faith alone. It's not by works. You'll never get there by works. The law was never intended to get you to heaven by works. It doesn't work. It can't work. It doesn't matter how hard you try. I was telling my Sunday school class today that when I was in seminary, Vernon McGee would come, and he said, he was talking about the gospel of grace. And he said, I live in California, and Hawaii is out there several thousand miles. And he said, I decided I wanted to get to Hawaii. So what I did is I went down to the dock that goes out over the Pacific Ocean. He said, I got back, and I ran as fast as I could, and I jumped off the end of that dock. And he said, "Wow." But he said, I was far short of Hawaii. So he said, "I'm going to try it again." So he goes back and he tries it again, and he starts out and he's gaining better speed, and he jumps again and he still falls short. And he says, that's the way the law is. It doesn't matter how hard you try, how fast you go, you'll never reach it. It's impossible. This gospel that Paul preached, this gospel that we preach, is a gospel of grace. And you have to be certain of it. You have to know it. You have to be sure that it isn't by works. Works will never get you there. I don't care whether you're circumcised and you're baptized and you keep the law of Moses and you keep a dozen other laws or a thousand other laws, it will never get you there. It's like running off the dock trying to get to Hawaii. You may get 5 feet further, but you're never going to get there. You can't reach it by works. It's impossible. It was never intended to bring salvation. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to realize that we cannot reach it. We can't run off the end of the dock and get to Hawaii. I don't care how fast you are. I don't care how great of a broad jumper you are. You're never going to reach it. And that's why I'm spending time. That's why Paul spent time. He wants them to be sure to know that this gospel came by revelation. God gave it directly to him. And when he revealed it to you, it came to you directly from God. Through some other mouthpiece, maybe. But God revealed it to you, and you were saved. Now he came to Jerusalem, and he wanted to proclaim, he wanted to communicate to them this gospel which he was preaching. Them refers to the apostles and leaders at the church at Jerusalem. He did not go there for their approval. He did not go there to add for them to add something to his gospel. There was nothing you could add to it. He went there so that he could tell them what he was preaching, this gospel that he received by revelation. This gospel was preached in Sicily and in Syria. This again, remember, this is before his first missionary journey. Paul hasn't even started out on this yet. So he spoke to the apostles, and he spoke to them, and the leaders, he spoke to them privately. He did not open the door to the public. He didn't say, "Y'all come here, I want to tell you all about this gospel that I received." He didn't do that. That might have caused some real problems in Jerusalem. Possibly even a division. Gentile church, Jewish church. Could you imagine what that would be like today? If you had, if Paul's message and the apostles' message of the church, and it were, I mean, there would be, it would be absolute chaos. Far more than there is today. Paul didn't want that to happen, so he met with them privately. Whether one-on-one or just met with them as a group. But he did it privately. Privately. The decision reached by this group of men would ultimately shape the future relationship of the Jew and Gentile in the church. This is an important meeting that Paul, he doesn't want anything to go wrong. This isn't open to everyone. This isn't open to debate. Paul's there to reveal to them, to tell them the message that he got by revelation. See, we don't debate the gospel of grace with the gospel of works. There isn't any debate. You come here, if someone comes, and I've had this happen, and they want to debate me over the gospel of grace and what they're doing for the Lord and how that saved. And I said, that's no debate. I'm not going to debate you over that. It isn't a debate. It's by grace and grace alone. Now, as you go down through this passage, we'll look at it. Our time is up. But we'll look, the only apostles that are mentioned are Peter, John, and James, the brother of the Lord. You remember the names now. It doesn't have to put the brother of the Lord because James James, the brother of the Lord, is dead. But the context indicates that there are other apostles there and other leaders there. So this is not just three men that Paul reached with, but he's reaching out to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And he wants them to know, beyond a shadow of doubt, that this gospel that he received by revelation, and it is by grace and grace alone. And he's going to spend some time with them. We'll have to stop there. My time is up. We'll pick up next week. Let's close. Father, we can thank you for this time together. We thank you for the gospel of grace. Father, we stand in awe as we think about how it came to Paul and then how it came to us after all these years. The same gospel that Paul received. Salvation by grace and grace alone. Salvation by faith and faith alone. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you chose us. You chose us. and you called us to be your children, your sons. How can we not be awed at that? That we are your children, your sons. We can come to you and cry out, Abba, Father, at any time. What a relationship that you made possible for us to have with you. Father, we thank you this morning for that relationship. We thank you for your word that you've given to us that reveals that relationship. So we praise you. We want to honor you in all that we do and think and say. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.